Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. You may be seated. When Jesus Christ realized that his departure was near, the person that he had already selected days before to be the keynote speaker at the birthday of the church, the Apostle Peter, he knew that he was going to go through severe trials. And of all the things that he could say and all the things that he could do, Jesus said, I'm praying that your faith will not fail. Or one translation said, your faith will not shrink. Your faith will not be diminished. Your faith will not get smaller. What a declaration of Jesus Christ to Bartimaeus when he said, your faith has saved you. Mark wrote about it and said, your faith has made you whole. It set him apart from every other blind beggar in the world. People are constantly trying to make themselves unique and set apart in the eyes of man. That's what young people do. They try to set themselves apart, and it's so quaint the way to do that. They try to set them apart by being alike their peers. They get tattoos. They dress alike. They have like uniforms. It becomes their uniform to dress a certain. But yet they're saying, I want to be distinctive, and I want to be unique. And so I don't follow the fads of this world. Tattoos and fads do not set you apart. They just make you a part of the herd. I don't want to be a part of the herd. I want to be singularly blessed. I want to step out from the crowd. There were a lot of blind beggars in Jesus' time, but Bartimaeus was separated. The Bible said there were a lot of lepers in Elijah's time, but there was only one. There were a lot of widows, but there was only one that received that tremendous miracle at Zarephath. And so separating yourself is not easy, but you don't do it simply by styles and fads. The thing that separates you is your faith level. The Bible asked the question, Christ himself asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh back to earth, will he find faith? The thing that separates you and sets you apart and makes you unique and singles you out to be blessed, as the Bible, to use a scriptural phrase, blessed above your fellows. The thing that does that is your faith. That's what Christ is looking for. Faith will isolate you for favor. No wonder the Bible states, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There are three categories of faith. There's people-pleasing faith, when we do what people expect us to do, and we get their blessings for that. And then there is self-pleasing faith, where we feel good about ourselves. And all of these can have small advantages. But the real advantage is God-pleasing faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when we see terrible tragedies like we've seen in the last several days, and like we saw in Buffalo, and we've seen for the last decade now, did you know that the first person killed in Colorado, she was a daughter of a friend of mine. She was a Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled young girl that was killed in Columbine. And her father is still on the news talking about it today. And I had contact from him recently. And he suffered all these years with the loss of his daughter. But the reason why these things happen, it's by design by the devil himself. And not only to take that person's life, but to cause people to lose faith. That is the number one object of the devil, is to keep people from having faith in God. And God's number one object is to cause you to increase in your faith, that you might believe in him, that you might receive the power of God's blessing in your life. I want this message today, and it'll be relatively short, but I want this message today to be a barometer which you can measure your own faith. doesn't do any good for me to measure your faith or your spouse to measure your faith. We must measure our own faith. It's every man and every woman in a unique relationship with their Creator. James, the half-brother of Jesus, emphatically distinguishes talk from walk. He says that it is absolutely essential that we not simply say things, but he says our faith is not validated by what we say, it's validated by what we do. That was James, Jesus' half-brother. If we lift our hands on the 50-yard line and say we accept Christ as Savior at a Franklin Graham crusade, that might be good for the second. But if we go home and manifest no changes of lifestyle, we never follow Christ in the waters of baptism, we never associate with a church or attend God's house, we still have a profane vocabulary, we still treat people badly, we're still filled with hatred and bias and prejudice and racism, we might want to re-inventory our faith and make sure, as the Apostle Paul said, we are not deceiving ourselves. You know, some people spend a lifetime deceiving others, but the worst person you can deceive is yourself. That you can convince yourself that you're a Christian or you're living in faith when you're really not. The story from which I've read my text is the story of a man saved by faith. Not any man, not a successful man, but a homeless man, a beggar. The first lesson of faith is that faith is no respecter of persons. You know, God is so fair because His kingdom is not going to be made up of the most handsome, of one particular race, the most renowned, the most talented, the most wealthy. No, God is a fair God, and His kingdom is going to be made up of people of faith, and anybody can have faith. In Luke's record, Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." Mark said, "It has made you whole." The question arises, how does a homeless, blind, beggar man become an agent and recipient of faith? Allow me some conjecture here. Conjecture based on the scripture. A blind man sitting in the streets had been blessed with the seed of faith. How do you get blessed with the seed of faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody has told you about Jesus and he believed. Very few people come to it on their own. Somebody tells you. Faith cometh by hearing. One of the unique stories I've ever heard about a person that had never received his faith by hearing somebody else was a friend of mine that I traveled thousands of miles with. He was a student at the University of Texas in the early 70s, and he found a Bible, and he just began to read the Bible on his own. Didn't go to church, didn't hear anybody, but he read about how he must accept Christ and believe on Him. He studied the Bible and saw that he should repent and change his lifestyle. He did all of that without ever hearing a preacher. And then he saw that he needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He baptized himself in his own bathtub and came out of the bathtub, and God filled him with the power of the Holy Spirit all by himself. I was preaching on the campus of the University of Texas, and he strolled by, and he heard me preaching, and he ran after me, and he said, "You got it too." He thought he and I were the only two in the world. He thought he was the only one, and then he thought I was the second one. He was amazed to find out that God had hundreds of millions of people that had received Christ and been filled with His Spirit exactly as he was. He came to church with us that night, and God called him to preach the gospel. We traveled all over this country preaching the gospel. But he is the exception to the rule. Somebody usually speaks to you. But the person that speaks to you has done you a great disservice if they do not make you understand what they're saying is not their opinion, but it is the absolute recorded word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That's what God is looking for in each one of us. Bartimaeus did not find Jesus. Jesus found Bartimaeus. The Bible said that you didn't choose God. God chose you. If you're saved, you ought to thank God, because there are billions of people that are not saved. What was so special about you? Was it your smile, your winning personality, the color of your skin? What was it that God chose? No, somehow God said, that person is a person of faith. And even though they don't know me, they want to know me. And so God has arranged an appointment with you just like he did with Bartimaeus. When God looks down on the earth and he sees somebody like the woman at the well, and he realizes that they have faith to be saved, he will arrange an appointment. I don't know where your appointment was. I don't know where your junction was that you met God, but somehow God, in his infinite wisdom and his great ability, arranged that somebody somewhere would talk to you about Christ, and you would hear the Word of God, and you would become a student of the Word of God. And so by faith, you are gloriously saved. And if you have no other reason to praise God, and you don't want to praise him for the shoes on your feet and the car you drive and the house you live in and the food you eat and the sunshine you enjoy and the grass and the flowers and your friends, and you don't want to do all that, you ought to praise God every day that God found you, because you didn't find God, because God wasn't lost. We were the ones that were lost. Jesus found Bartimaeus on the same street that he had been setting for in years. If a person has faith, Jesus will find them. He's searching for people with faith. It's noteworthy that Bartimaeus did not appeal to Jesus on his own deservedness. But when he called out to Jesus, he said, Jesus, have mercy on me. It's not was, Jesus, I deserve it. Jesus, I'm the best blind man here. Jesus, I'm the loudest voice. It's Jesus, because of your mercy. Every day of my life, I thank God for his mercy, because I don't deserve it, but God is such a good God that he not only saved me once, he keeps me every day because his mercy is fresh every morning. Bartimaeus has faith, but it never stops with faith. Faith on the verge of miracles, supernatural intervention, always faces resistance. Ladies and gentlemen, when you made your choice to be a follower of Christ, I can promise you that the devil showed up, and he'll show up like a masquerade party. You don't know what face he's going to make. It might be a scary face to threaten you, or it might be a kind face to deceive you, but I promise you that your faith is going to meet resistance. It might be your biggest enemy or your best friend, but the devil's going to find a way to keep you from maintaining your faith. And the Bible said it was true that the people around him, when he began to cry out, Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy, the people told him, shut up, be quiet. Don't do that. You are embarrassing. Our faith is always going to meet resistance with something, or more likely, somebody. And this is where we brand our faith, feigned or unfeigned. That's the words the Bible uses, feigned and unfeigned. That means fake or real, real or counterfeit. And it's going to be when resistance comes against your faith that your faith is going to be branded. Is your faith fake or real faith? But the Bible said that when they told him to shut up, he cried out even the more so. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a time where people want to shut your voice. They want the church to go off and huddle in a corner. But it's time for the church of the living God to rise up and say, God, show us our faith. Give us a new sight. Lord, let us understand the kingdom of God. And when the world says be quiet, even the more so we need to cry out. The place where faith dies or rises to the occasion is your moment of resistance. The place where blind people stay blind and die lost, or where a miracle of sight and see the kingdom of God arises, is when you are resistant. Somebody's going to try to pull you away. All of my life, people have been trying their very best to stop me. I've told the story of those of you that have been here 37 years. Like somebody told me this morning, they've been here 37 years. You've heard most of all of my stories. Not all of them, because I still got things happening every day. But I told you about when I started this church, had an electrician come, and he was such a precious man. He is a man that had come to Christ late in his life. He'd married a little Pentecostal woman in Austin, and they came down to put the electricity in our church. And he did it for $200 a week. That's all it'd take, no more or no less. And he was such a great guy, and his wife was such a dear Pentecostal woman. And I never will forget at that little church we had, we'd bought from the Baptist down at down by Blanco and Hildebrand, just a small church, seat about 200. I was remodeling it. And I never will forget how the devil used that precious, Holy Ghost-filled Pentecostal woman. Do you understand that sometimes the devil will use the best of us? Because this is what she said. I was so sold out to building a church in San Antonio. She said, "Brother, I'd preached a lot. I've preached hundreds of times in her church in Austin. Pastor Phillips asked the congregation of 1,500 one time to stand if they'd come in under my ministry, and over half the congregation stood. It was a highlight of my moment. I had no idea that that many people had come in that church under my preaching." And she was one of them, and such a precious. But this is what she said. She said, "Brother Steve, you're out of the will of God." She said, "You shouldn't be in this little church building. You ought to be in big churches, holding big revivals and big crusades." And she went on to tell me how great I was and how I deserved a better position, a bigger stage than that. That got in my brain. And after about 2 years here in San Antonio, and we only had a couple hundred people, I resigned this church, and I left for a year and a half because of one thing a woman had said. She challenged my faith. My faith met resistance by collapsing because I knew that God had called me to this city. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to be able to identify resistance to your faith. And say, "That's my mama speaking, that's my daddy speaking, but they're wrong. That's my spouse speaking, but she's wrong, he's wrong. That's my friend, that's my preacher speaking, he's wrong. I know what God has called me to do, and God's not called me to quit. God's not called me to shut up. God has called me to much more faith. God has called me to shout more than I've ever shouted. He's called me to give more than I've ever given. He's called me to worship more than I've ever worshiped. And my faith says this is my day and this is my time." And ladies and gentlemen, I am speaking directly to somebody either in this building or online right now. God has brought you to the kingdom of God for such a time as this, and God is about to grant a great victory in your life, but the devil has sent somebody to tell you to hold your peace. I beseech you, I beg you, don't hold your peace. Stand up and declare that God is your God, that you're Holy Ghost filled, that you're anointed of the Lord, and you're slap in the middle of God's will, and you're not going to stop. Oh, hallelujah. I believe that Christians are at a Bartimaeus moment individually, and I believe the church of the living God is at a Bartimaeus moment. But we cannot stop. We simply cannot stop. You remember when the Pharisees looked at the believers in Christ as Christ came into the city triumphantly, and they began to worship and cast their clothes and praise God. The Pharisees appealed to Jesus, "Make them shut up." And Christ said, "If they stop, the rocks are going to cry out. God's going to have a church." The question is not whether he's going to have a church. The question is not whether he's going to have victory. The question is not whether Christ is going to rise triumphantly. The question is, are you going to be in that number? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I've made up my mind. I'm not going to let the news media, I'm not going to let secularism, I'm not going to let a compromised church, I'm not going to let a dying congregation, I'm not going to let somebody that is injurious to my faith stop me, even the more so. I'm going to pray more, I'm going to preach more, I'm going to believe more, I'm going to trust more, I'm going to get out of the boat and walk on the water more, praise God, and I'm going to praise Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, we've been through a terrible pandemic, and that pandemic has a terrible residue. Some of us have friends and family that are no more there, no more here. They died as a result of the real pandemic, of the real virus that came into this country. Friend, that was a diabolical attack on America and the world. But it was also an attack on the church, because who would have believed the church could have been shut down? And it was. We literally shut our doors at the request of our government. The church in Baton Rouge, I've preached in that church hundreds of times in my life. He refused to shut his door. He was arrested and put in jail. He appealed it all the way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of Louisiana has ruled in his favor, and he now has a pending lawsuit that the state is going to have to give him millions of dollars because he refused to shut down during the pandemic. I salute Tony Spell. What a hero. Friend, we didn't do that. I was called by the mayor and asked what I was going to do, and I said, we want to work with the government. We did not want bad PR. That might have been a mistake. I don't know. I'm second-guessing myself like the policemen of Uvalde are second-guessing themselves. We don't always get it right, but I do know that it had a dire effect on the church. There are people that were coming faithful to God's church, not only Living Way, Cornerstone, and churches all over the city, all over the state, and around America. People that were on the pews worshiping God created an atmosphere of salvation for the lost sheep that would soon to come. Some of those people left church and they never came back. That's exactly what the devil wanted to happen. He wanted them to lose faith in the necessity of coming to the house of God. Ladies and gentlemen, it is not a request, but it is a commandment from the Lord. The Bible said, hold fast to your profession. And the Bible teaches us that as the psalmist David said, I was glad. I was excited when he said it's Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. And he made a declaration, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are deceiving ourselves to declare to ourselves and all that will listen that we have God-pleasing faith and we never go to church. We're deceiving ourselves. For the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. It didn't say watch online. It didn't say tune in with your television. It didn't say have a meditation on your couch. It said forsake not the assembling of yourself. You say, well, I don't have to go to church. Honey, it's not always all about you. Sometimes it's about me. Sometimes it's about us. Sometimes it's not you. Sometimes it's we. We need you. So the Bible said, forsake not the assembly of yourself together, but even the more so. There's that phrase again, even the more so. My question I bring to you today is, do you have more so faith or do you have less faith than you had when the pandemic started? Ladies and gentlemen, I can tell you without bragging that my faith is stronger now than it was 2 years ago. My expectation is higher today than it was 2 years ago. Uvalde is a terrible, terrible tragedy. Boston breaks my heart. But friend, I'm not ready to throw in the towel, and I refuse to quit crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's time for a miracle. It's time for the church of the living God that suffers only from fatigue and sleeplessness, but we suffer also from sightlessness. It's time we got our eyes wide open and seeing what the devil is doing to this world and declare the White House can't save us and the state house can't save us, but the church house can. If God's people, the greatest army in the world, does not wear the uniform of America or Russia or China, the greatest uniform in the world are the hundreds of millions of people around the world that have put on Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you've put on Christ, you cannot stop. You cannot be quenched. You cannot be set down. You cannot be forced to the back of the bus. This is your finest hour. This is your greatest day. It's time for you to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on America. We need revival. We need people to come back to church. We need people to pray like they've never prayed. We need people to worship like they've never worshiped. The Pharisees say, shut up. The friends of Jesus said, don't cry out. But they are absolutely absolutely wrong. It's time to cry out. It's time to worship. It's time to pray. It's time to come to God's house. It's time to have faith. It's time to believe God for a miracle. It's time to give. It's time to declare. This is the day of the church. We are the nation of God in the name of Jesus. Rise to your feet. Lift your hands right now and give God a great praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I preached this to a church called Living Way. I preached this to a camera, and I wished I could preach it to the whole world. But the truth is, God is speaking it to some individual in this room. You've had faith for a while. It's been a good journey for you. But now there's something or somebody in your life that is trying to cause you to resist doing what God has called you to do. And you need to make that solemn declaration today. I will not let the friends of Jesus or the enemies of God stop me from crying out. I'm going forward. I'm challenged. Praise God. Hey, Brother Harry, praise God. I'm going forward, and I'm going to do what God's called me to do. You can't shut my mouth. You can't stop my feet. You can't bind my hands. I'm not going to be like Abner. I'm not going to die a fool. I am going to do what God has called me to do in this day and hour. And it's time for people that have had a promise from God to pick up the promise and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I won't stop. I won't quit. I'm going to get my healing. I'm going to get my family saved. I'm going to get my miracle. I'm going to get my business going. I'm going to get the job. I'm going to survive. It's going to happen in my life. I'm not going to quit because I have an even more so faith inside of me. Even more so. That's one thing God's blessed me with. When adversity comes, I get stronger. Always. I surprise myself. When the devil says quit, I get stronger, Sister Chris. Becky says, I have the gift of perverseness. Well, I don't know whether that's a good thing or not, but I have a gift of not quitting. When it gets tough, I get tougher. When the devil says shut up, I speak a little louder. When the devil says stop, I accelerate. Praise God. And this is a day of acceleration. This is a day of exploding faith.